Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to John chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 32 through hopefully about 41, 42, 43. But I've entitled this, Who is Your Father? As we move into this, you'll better understand the title. You know, so many today grew up without any relationship with their father. So many today are growing up without any relationship with their father. There are so many homes where divorce has occurred. There are homes where the father has died in military or some other experience. But the point is this, that so many have grown up without any relationship with their father. Others are growing up without any relationship with their father. And then ultimately we come down to this. Eternally, we all have one of two fathers. Either Jehovah God is our father, or Satan is our father. And it's important for you to know who your father is. And how do you know who your father is? You know, in John chapter 8, verse 32, which we will cover more fully in a few moments, Jesus said, You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Are you free today? So many in the church, and I've said this so many times, are laughing on the outside, crying on the inside. They're really never free. There are different levels of bondage in their life. There are different levels of failure in their life. There are those things in their lives that even today plague them day by day by day. I think this message can help us solidify some of these issues. And if we will come to grips with the truth of this message, I think it can help each and every one of us, including myself, to better understand the fullness of what it means to be born again. Let's go to God in prayer, then let's get into the Word in John chapter 8. We're going to begin with verse 30. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of doing what I'm doing. I thank you for the privilege of allowing me to do what you allow me to do. And Father, I'm asking you to take this truth, this biblical truth. I wasn't real sure which direction to take. And I feel this is the direction that you want me to go at this time. So I'm asking you to anoint me to develop this spiritual truth in such a way that those who do not understand these spiritual truths can begin to understand or better understand these spiritual truths. I'm asking you, Father God, to use this presentation of the Word of God to stir someone's heart to desire to know you better than they've never known you before. I'm asking you to use this to advance the kingdom of God and to do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And this I ask in Christ Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, and all of God's people said, Amen and Amen. In this episode in the life of Jesus, he's contending primarily with the religious leadership of the nation. He's been teaching. Of course, everywhere he goes, he has a multitude. But he also has a great number of the religious leadership of the nation. Now, bear that in mind. A great number of the religious leadership of the nation following him, listening to him, trying to find a way to accuse him, trying to find a way to some way contradict what he says. Remember that Nicodemus, that very, very, very religious man who was just up to his eyebrows in religious activity, came to Jesus at night. He knew things were not right between himself and God. I've said this so many times, and he wanted to get it right. And so Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, he's one of these. He's one of these Pharisees. Then you had the Joseph of Arimathea. He was a believer, but he was sort of, shall we say, closet disciple. I think we still have that today. I think we still have some closet disciples. Maybe if the church was bold as the homosexual community, and if the Christians would come out of their closets and make it known who they are and what they stand for and what they stand against, the nation might be better off. But Joseph of Arimathea was himself, if we may say so, something of a closet Christian. after Christ was crucified, he went and wanted the body of Christ so he could provide a tomb. Jesus didn't have a tomb. He didn't own anything, had no real estate, had no possessions, the clothes on his back. That's what he had. And so these religious people were contending with him. The religious leadership were continually contending with him. So we're going to pick it up now in verse 30 of John chapter 8. He's been speaking in John 8:30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. That's a strong word. Believed. Believed on him. You know, the man with the child that he brought to the disciples to cast the demon out, they couldn't cast it out. And the man said to Jesus, if you can do anything, help us. And Jesus basically said, what do you mean, if I can do anything? If you can believe. All things are possible to him that believe. Now, that word believe carries a lot of weight with it. And the word says, he spake these words, many believed on him. What do they believe? They believed he was the Son of God. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed that he was the fulfillment of the prophetic word of God. They believed that he was the hope of Israel. And so they were pinning all of their hope. You see, I've done the same thing. My faith in Jesus Christ, I looked to Christ and Christ alone, Heavenly Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I place my confidence in nothing nor no one other than the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross to cleanse me from my sin. I look to no other man. I look to no organization. I look to no denominational. I look to no religious organization. I look to Christ and Christ alone. When you start getting to this point in your life and you realize nothing really impresses me other than that which is godly, I really don't desire anything other than that which is godly. I don't want to do anything that offends my Father. I don't want to do anything that grieves the Holy Spirit. I don't want to do anything that quenches the Holy Spirit. I need His anointing. I need His leadership. I need His guidance. I need His direction. And so when you say you believe, you see, you do what you believe. You will act out. You will do what you believe. And these, the Word of God says, believed on him. Now, you have to understand this. Not all who profess Christ possess Christ. There are many who profess themselves to be Christians, who in fact have never been to the cross, have never been cleansed by the blood of Christ, have never been born again. And so many of those who profess Christ are not really sure of what they truly believe. They have not yet positionalized in areas of doctrine. And for many of them, they've been years without positionalizing in areas of doctrine. And quite frankly, if they were to sit down and be asked to write out what they believe, they would have difficulty writing out what they believe about certain areas of doctrine. These were not at that point in time so concerned about the doctrinal issues that we're concerned with today. But they were concerned about being reconciled to God. And they believed that Jesus was the one through whom, by whom, they could be reconciled. Now remember this, he has not yet been to the cross. He has not yet died. He has not yet resurrected himself from the dead. But they're taking him at face value. They're taking him at what he said. They're watching him teach. And yes, some of them were following him because they saw the miracles. Yes, no doubt about it. But there was that group also, that remnant, that just simply believed what they heard. They believed in him, and they were willing to trust him. They were willing to trust their eternal soul on the validity of his statement that he was the Son of God, that he was a Messiah. So many believed in him in verse 30. We get to verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. The proof of discipleship, continuing in his word. In order to continue in his word, you've got to hear his word. You've got to receive his word. You got to believe his word. And so Jesus says to them, those who said they believed, he says, now here's the proof as to whether or not you believe. If you continue in my word, if you embrace what I'm teaching you, if you believe what I'm teaching you, if you activate what I'm teaching you, if you align your life with my word, if you align everything in your life with my word, if you submit and surrender to my word, if you continue your lifestyle in my word, then you're my disciples. That is the proof that you are my disciples. So the proof of discipleship really is continuing in his word as you have heard the word. Now, that is why Satan has tried so hard, and I keep saying this and saying this, because there are so many who are sitting in places where they are supposed to hear the word, and they are not hearing the word. But that aside for the moment, Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me, how do you abide in Jesus? You must be born again. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. You see, this is one of the prerequisites for getting prayers answered. Abiding in him. I would need to be adopted into the family of God. I need to have my sins forgiven, my past forgotten. And the only way I can be adopted into the family of God and become a member of God's family and a member of God's family is go to the cross and confess I'm a sinner. Recognize I'm a worthless, miserable, wretched sinner. And by simple, childlike faith, believe, trusting that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that when he went to that cross and died, he took my sins upon himself and put my sins to death in himself, so that I could then be made as righteous as God himself in and through Christ Jesus. When I get there, now if I will continue in his word, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, oh church, listen to me. Listen to me, church, how we have failed in this respect. How we have failed in this respect. If you abide in me, that's where your desire is. That's where your life is. That's the most important thing in your life, is to abide in Christ. And my word abides in you. When those are fulfilled within your life, that enhances your prayer life to the point that you will only pray those things that you know are God's will, and you will not want to pray anything that you do not know is God's will. As a matter of fact, you'll find yourself praying, Lord, take out of my heart anything that's not in accordance with your will. I don't want anything. Are you willing to get up every day of the world and lay your life on the altar? Now, by that I mean this, all your desires, all your wishes, all your wants, your attitudes, your reactions, your responses. What about your thought life? Are you willing to lay your thought life on the altar? The Word of God says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Are you really willing to lay your thought life on the altar before the Lord and say, Lord, I choose not to retain any thought that is not of you, from you, not approvable by you? Are you there yet? Now we come back to verse 32 again. Jesus goes on. Now go back to verse 31 to keep this in its context. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now we come down to verse 32. And you shall know the truth. How shall you get to know the truth? How do you get to know the truth? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth. You know, we come up with all kinds of names in order to kind of skirt the issues. We really don't want to call a person a liar, so we just say, well, they fabricate somewhat. We don't refer to lies as lies. We call them fake news. We come up with all different kinds of names to make things sound better than they really are. And so we come up with these names, and we put names on individuals, on lifestyles. We put all these names on things, trying to make them sound better than they are. But the Word of God says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, it is knowing the truth that sets one free from the bondage of sin. In order to be set free from the bondage of sin, you must hear the truth, you must understand the truth, you must embrace the truth, and it is when you do that that you can be set free from the bondage of sin. And let's face it, almost every individual is to one degree or another in some level of bondage. Almost every individual in the church itself is to some degree in an area of bondage at some level. And only Christ can set them free. Only Jesus Christ can set them free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So as he continues to contend with these religious leadership, now they're supposed to be teaching the truth. They're supposed to understand the truth. They're supposed to be teaching the truth. And he's saying to them, if you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Because it's in knowing the truth that sets one free from the bondage of sin. And some of them were in total bondage to religious activity. Were in total bondage to religious activity. They thought because they were involved in all of this religious activity that that would set them free from all the stuff that imperiled their soul. You see, the truth reveals all that is necessary to be set free. It is when you get into the Word of God, hear me very carefully, it is when you get into the Word of God and people say, well, Bob, where do you start? I tell people to start with the Gospels. I tell them to start with the Gospel of John. Start with the Gospel of John, then go back to Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John again. I tell them to go there, then I would suggest they go primarily to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. But this is where you get started understanding bondage, understanding freedom, and finding out how to get out of bondage, because it is the truth, and the truth is necessary to set you free. Now look at verse 33. Now remember, you've got not only the religious crowd mixed up in here, but you've got those contenders who were just following around and listening and watching, and you know, they wanted to get involved in everything. And so they, now who are they? They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Now these speaking are themselves, part of them, are the religious leadership of the nation, as well as those in the crowd who were just following around. But they, look at that word they in verse 33, they answered him, we're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to him. What a statement. What a statement. They themselves had been, the nation had been in bondage under about five different sovereign powers. They had been in bondage in Egypt. They had been in bondage among the Chaldeans. They had been in bondage in Babylon. They had been in bondage. At that moment, as they are speaking, they're in bondage to Rome. And here they are saying, we're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest you? How can you say you shall be made free? In saying that, they are deceiving themselves. So many today are living in self-deception. They are living in self-deception. One of the things I pray almost daily is, Father, deliver me from self-deception, demonic deception, or satanic deception of any kind. Keep me from deception. Now, what they're doing really here, when they say this, when they say, we're Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man, how sayest thou you should be made free? What they're doing is they're revealing their ignorance. They are revealing their ignorance. Now, remember, many of this crowd are part of the religious leadership of the nation. Well, Jesus goes on, he looks at them, he answers them. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. Now, slow down and listen to me carefully. The Word of God tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that every human being born this side of the Garden of Eden, except one, was born with a sin nature. Jesus was born without a sin nature because he's God in the flesh. Mary, the mother of Jesus, yes, she had a sin nature. Yes, I was born with a sin nature, as were you. And he goes on to tell them that whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. What he's talking about here is that those in the continuing lifestyle of sin, we all sin. Even after we're born again, we sin. But the difference is this. Having been born again, our sins of the past have been forgiven, have been put to death in Christ Jesus. We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And from that point on, 1 John chapter 1, as we confess our sins, we continue to be cleansed from our sins. And so Jesus is saying to them, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. What he's saying to them is that those who are in a continuing lifestyle of sin are servants. You could say slaves. You could say slaves just as easily. He is talking about those who live on in a continuing lifestyle of sin. You see, that is proof that Satan is your father. If you can continue in a known lifestyle of sin, deliberately disobeying the Word of God, deliberately quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit, if you can continue in a known lifestyle of sin, I don't care how you try to justify it, and we all try to justify everything we do that we know is incorrect, that's not proper. You may try to rationalize it, you may try to justify it, but at the end of the day, when you come back to the Word of God, when you come back to the Word of God, when you come back to the holiness of God, when you come back to what Jesus is teaching us here, we cannot justify nor rationalize our sin. I'm going to go a step further. My position is this, and I defy you to prove me wrong. I'm saying that no child of God can embrace any political party or any politician that embraces abortion or same-sex unions. You can't do it. As a child of God, if you are a child of God, now you may be a professing Christian without being a possessing Christian, but if you're only a professing Christian, then Satan is your father anyway. But I'm saying that you cannot go on, not only can I not go on in a known lifestyle of sin whereby I know that I am quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit of God, I cannot endorse nor embrace those things that I know that are contrary to the Word of God. And if you are a child of God, I don't care what denomination you're in, I don't care what the color of your skin is, you cannot, in good faith, you cannot, as a child of God, embrace that which God denounces. You can form your own church if you want to, and you say we're the first church of pathological liars. You can call your church anything you want to. Well, everybody lies. We know everybody lies. I mean, lying's a part of life, isn't it? You try to justify, you try to rationalize, because you don't want the Word of God to speak to that issue in your life, or that thing that you're embracing, or that thing that you're approving of, when you know in your heart that it is contrary to God. So those who, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. So if you tell me that you can embrace and approve all those things that God denounces, and you tell me you're a Christian, I'll call you a liar. I'll say, no, you're not. You're a child of the devil. And I'll get further than that in just a moment. Look at verse 35 of John chapter 8. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. What's he saying? Only those born again in the family of God have a permanent residence in the kingdom of God. Did you hear me? Only those of us, only those who have been to the cross, who in childlike faith have received Christ as a Savior, have pled the blood of Christ to cleanse them from their sins, putting all of their faith, all of their trust, all of their confidence, putting all of that in none other than Jesus Christ himself. His virgin birth, his sinless life, his death, his burial, his vicarious death on the cross, His burial, his resurrection. See, that's where all of my hope and confidence is. That's where it's all at. And so the Word of God goes on to tell us that only those who have been born again in the family of God have a permanent residence in the kingdom of God. I have a permanent residence in the kingdom of God. My life is, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For all who have been born again, they can say that of themselves. But unless you've been born again, you can't say that. I don't care what kind of religious activity you're involved in, you can't say that. Now, see, these Jews were placing their confidence in the fact that they were all the seed of Abraham. And they were putting their trust in circumcision. Okay, I am of Abraham's seed, and I'm putting my trust and my confidence in circumcision. That I'm trusting to make me right with God. You've got folks out there today who say, okay, I'm a part of this system of religion, and I practice this thing in their system of religion. Therefore, that is going to make me right with God. Wrong. Wrong. You must be born again. There's no escaping that. Jesus was very emphatic. Jesus was very clear. Nicodemus, you must be born again. These Jews, and just like so many today, well, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm a Methodist, I'm this, I'm that. They're putting so much of their faith, their confidence at times, in that expression of religion in which they are a member, and they're putting their confidence, if you will, into what they do inside of that system, but they've never been to the cross. It occurs to me, a few weeks ago I was thinking on these things, and I was thinking, isn't it interesting that most evangelists conduct their meetings inside churches? Now, Billy Graham was different. Billy Graham was different. And you've got a few who are not so, but, and let's face it this way. Let's look at it this way. Most denominations invite denominational evangelists into their denomination to hold a meeting. Well, the evangelist is primarily the one who takes the gospel to those who've never heard the gospel. Did you hear me? That is the primary function of an evangelist, is to take the gospel where the gospel has never been heard. Primarily. So why then do we bring evangelists into the church to hold a, quote, revival? No, I think the revival of the church would better be conducted by one of the apostles in the church, one of the prophets in the church, perhaps. But the evangelist, how many times do we see the denominational church bring a denominational evangelist into that setting because they know what to expect? Jesus goes on in John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son, Jesus, in other words, he's the source of freedom. There is no other source. There is no other source. You can buy all the how-to books you want to. Listen to all the how-to tapes you want to. Get all the CDs you want to. Spend hours and hours and hours on YouTube finding a how-to. No. If the Son, Jesus, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus himself is the only source by which one can truly be free. I'm going to read you a verse from the scripture that describes this very carefully. And it's a verse that God used to keep me in seminary. I was almost on the verge of giving up, saying, Lord, I can't do this. I'm just not cut out for this. I'm just not, I'm not worthy of this. And I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of salvation, much less worthy to be in the kingdom of God, much less worthy to be in the ministry. But I was on the very verge of leaving seminary. And this verse, on a Thursday evening, I was driving to go see my father-in-law and my mother-in-law, and one of the verses that kept flooding through my spirit, Luke chapter 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. God used Dr. Harold J. Ockengay, and that verse right there to affirm my call to the ministry. That in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. But God used this verse. Now this speaks primarily to Jesus. But aren't each and every one of us supposed to preach the gospel to the poor? Aren't we supposed to heal the brokenhearted by the word of God? Aren't we supposed to preach deliverance to the captives? Recovering of sight to the blind? To set at liberty them that are bruised? It is the word that does that. It is the Son that, there's not a single one I can do that for. I can't do that for an individual. But Jesus can. The Word can. And if I am faithful with the Word, and if I'm faithful in portraying the Word and preaching the Word and teaching the Word as it is written, then Jesus, the Holy Spirit, can do these things. You see, He is, God never changes. He's just the same today as ever He was. He never changes. And I am convinced in my heart, if the church can ever get a handle on this, that everything Jesus was in that day, Jesus is in this day, and everything that Jesus did in that day, Jesus can do in this day, if He can find some people who've got the faith to trust Him and believe Him. Now, I could take you to the next chapter of John right now and really rattle your cage. I could really take you to John, the 9th chapter, and really rattle your cage about this whole idea of being who we're supposed to be. Matter of fact, why don't you just take the time to look at the first 3 or 4 or 5 verses of John chapter 9. Take the time to look at it and see what you think. Take a look at it. Take a look at John chapter 9, first 3, 4, 5 verses, and see what the Holy Spirit says to you. Because I'll tell you, once you realize the depth of what you're seeing there, and you take into consideration all that Jesus said about what He spoke, what He said, what He did, and you bring that over to yourself, and you start asking yourself some tough questions, and you ask yourself some tough questions about the church. But here again, Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. What you have there basically is a covering of almost all species. The needs of men. These are the needs among humanity today. And the only individual who can meet that need and those needs is Christ Jesus. He is the only one that can meet those needs. Now we come down to verse 37. Jesus says to them, I know you're Abraham's seed. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I recognize that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You see, they were rejecting both Jesus and His word. And my friend, until you come to Jesus Christ, trusting Him as your Lord and Savior, until you come to Him recognizing that you're a miserable, wretched, worthless sinner, that you do not deserve the love of God, you do not deserve the mercy of God, you do not deserve the grace of God, that you're not worthy of one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ, until you come there, you yourself are rejecting Jesus. And how much of the church today, listen to what I'm about to say, how much of the church today is rejecting how much of the Word of God today? And how much of the Word of God is being rejected by denominations and religious organizations today? How much? Is that why we're in the condition we're in today as a nation? Is that why we've got social distancing? Is that why masks are becoming a way of life? Could it just be because, for the most part, not only has the nation rejected Jesus, and has the nation rejected His word, not only has the nation, but not only has the Supreme Court and the Congress, both the Senate and the House, and much of the religious as well as civil leadership as well as judiciary in the nation has done the same thing, rejected both Jesus and His word. So now you've got to come to this. How much of His word have I rejected? How much of His word have I not received? You see, these are things that each of us must deal with. Have I received the fullness of who Jesus is? Have I received the fullness of what Jesus taught? Am I embracing the fullness of what Jesus taught? They were rejecting both Jesus and his word. Look at it again. You seek to kill me. Yes, you're Abraham's seed, but you're trying to kill me. Why? Because my word has no place in you. Do you know how many today profess to know Christ and his word has no place in them whatever? They don't embrace the word. You don't realize, I'm afraid that too much of us do not realize the famine of the word of God and the famine of faith in this land today. Famine in the word of God and famine of faith. How much of the word of God is being rejected, being disregarded in this day in which we're living? Now he goes on to draw a contrast for them about his father and their father. In John 8:38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. I go into this saying, who is your Father? I opened up the message with comments about, do you know who your Father is? What kind of relationship did you have with your Father? We're talking about those who never had much of a relationship with the Father. Some never even saw their Father, never even knew their Father. But at this point in time in your life, do you know who your Father is? Is your Father Jehovah God through Jesus Christ? Or is your Father the devil? I speak that which I have seen with my Father. I speak, Jesus said, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. And you do. You do that which you have seen with your Father. He draws a contrast between his Father and their Father. And that raises an issue that we all have to consider. I go to it again. Do you know your Father? Do you know that you know that you know that Jehovah God is your Father? Can you get up in the morning and take a deep breath and praise God that not only is God God and the God of this universe and the omniscient, omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent God of this universe, but that he's also your Father, that he marks the falling of a sparrow from the sky, that he has the hairs on your head numbered, that he saw you being formed in the womb of your mother but when the parts and pieces were just coming together, and that in his omniscience he knew the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. Can you get up in the morning and say that you are so thrilled that he is your heavenly Father? If not, you're one heartbeat from hell. If not, you're one heartbeat from hell. This raises an issue. He draws the contrast between his Father and their Father. I'm telling you, he says, I am telling you that I have seen with my Father. And you're doing that which you've seen with your Father. So he draws that contrast. There are two fathers in the whole universe. In the spirit realm, there are two fathers in the whole universe. In all of time and eternity, in all of the universe, there are two fathers. God the Father of the righteous, Satan the Father of the unrighteous. In John chapter 8, verse 39, they answered him. They said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the work of Abraham. They said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus replied, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What were the works of Abraham? You see, if Abraham were truly your father, you'd be moving in faith and obedience to the word of God. That's what Abraham did. He went out not knowing whither he went. You know, I mentioned a moment ago, are you willing to lay everything on the altar? That episode in the life of Abraham, when God said, take your son and offer him as a sacrifice, that was a test of Abraham's faith. It speaks to us in our day. The point is, though, that he was willing to obey. And Jesus is saying to these Jews, if Abraham were truly your father, you would not only move in faith, but you'd be living a life of obedience. You see, if God is truly your father, you're going to move in faith and you're going to move in obedience. You're going to live a life in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If God is truly your Father. Hear me now. You're moving. You're living in faith and obedience. Now we come to verse 40. But now you seek to kill me? You seek to kill me? A man that hath told you the truth which I have heard of God? This did not Abraham. You see, they hated truth. They hated truth. And many of these people he's talking to, don't lose sight of this, many of those he's talking to in that day were part of the religious leadership of the nation. They were part of the religious leadership of the nation. And yet, God, what does he say to them? You seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, which I've heard of God? This did not Abraham. They hated truth. They hated truth. I fear there's still a hatred for a lot of spiritual truth in this our day, in this nation. I think there's a lot of hatred of a lot of spiritual truth. When God says you should not do this, you should not live like this, you should not have this relationship, you should not be involved in this, you should not be involved in that. And people don't want to hear that. And people don't want to hear that they're wrong. People don't want to hear that they have sinned against God. They have grieved God. People do not want to hear they are in, perhaps under the judgment of God. But Jesus is saying to them, I told you the truth. And they are hating the truth. They did not want to hear the truth. And I find that in evidence today at every level of life in our nation. I find the hatred of truth. The hatred of scriptural godly truth, the hatred for the Word of God, I find it at every level of life in our nation. I told my wife this morning, having breakfast, I said, if I had the opportunity to do so, I would look John Roberts straight in the face, the Supreme Court Justice, and I would say to him, you have violated the judicial code, you have violated your own integrity, you have compromised, all because of your personal dislike for Donald Trump. Or perhaps that's what you were all along. But you and your stands, and we have other justices that have done the same thing. I'm telling you, there's a hatred for the Word of God, even in religious systems. They do not want the Word of God. They want their little whatever it may be. Put whatever name you want to in it, but they do not want the Word of God. They hated truth. In that day, a lot of truth is hated in this day, and we find this manifesting itself in every level of life in our nation. Hear me. Look at you know I'm telling you the truth. We find the Word of God hated at every level of life in this nation. Verse 41. He said, you do the deeds of your father? Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. He says, you're living a lifestyle. Your lifestyle, the deeds of your father. You do the deeds of your father. Their very lives proved who the Father was, and the same thing will be true in your life. Your lifestyle, what you approve of and what you disapprove of, what you embrace and what you do not embrace, what you're involved in and what you're not involved in, will prove who your Father is. You see, your lifestyle is an open book. And your lifestyle will reveal to those watching who your true Father is. What was true in that day, he said, you're doing the deeds of your Father. The lifestyle you're living is the lifestyle that is fostered by your father, the devil. He is your father. And you are simply living as he has seated your mind to do. You're simply doing what he does. So their very lives, as will your life, is proving who their father was. Your life and your lifestyle is going to prove who your father is. Now I'm going to take it a step further. Your life and your lifestyle and what you approve of, what you embrace, what you put your stamp of approval on, all of these things speaks to your father. Ah, but you don't understand, preacher. I go to such and such church, and I'm in the choir. I'm a deacon, I'm an elder, I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. Well, if you embrace same-sex union, and if you embrace abortion on demand, you're either a liar, you're a child of the devil, or you're a hypocrite. And you may be all that together. But you cannot, you see, your lifestyle, what you live, what you are, the way you live, what you embrace, what you approve of, God is not a Republican. And that comes as a surprise to some people. God is not a Democrat. That comes as a surprise. No, God is holy God. Jehovah God is holy God. He is the creator of this universe. He is the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and He is holy God. And He will not put His stamp of approval on so much that we, the church, have put her stamp of approval on and the nation. Now we come to verse 42 of John 8. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me." If God were your Father, this is Christ talking to them. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself. He sent me here. He sent Him here to die. Jesus came to demonstrate a holy life, a godly life, to prove He was the Messiah by the supernatural miracles, the signs, the wonders, but then to go to the cross as the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, to go to the cross as the sinless, willing blood sacrifice of God on the cross for sinners like myself. If God were your Father, you would love me. You see, your rejection, Jesus is saying to them, your rejection of my word is proof that God is not your Father. Did you hear what I just got through saying? Jesus is saying that to them. Your rejection of my word, your rejection of the word of God is proof that God is not your Father. Oh, I hope you're hearing me. What was true then is true today. The rejection of the word of God and God's standards is proof that God is not the Father. I'm asking God to restore godly values and godly standards to this land. I'm asking God to do whatever it takes to restore godly values and godly standards to this land. We need a revival. We need renewal. We need a spiritual awakening. And it's not going to come until we, the people of God, believe the word of God, abide in Him, His words abide in us. That's part of the package. John 8:43. "Why do you not understand my speech?" Now listen to this. Jesus says, "Why can't you understand my speech?" "Because you cannot hear my word." He said, what's he saying there? He's saying, yes, you are part of the religious leadership of this nation. Some of you in position of leadership of this nation, but you're not capable of understanding my word. You're not capable of understanding the word of God. That is further proof that God is not your Father. "Not only do you not understand my words," he says to them, "you distort my word. And you pervert my word," and we have seen that in instance after instance after instance in this our day and for the last few centuries. We have seen the word of God so distorted, so perverted, it is unbelievable. And that is proof, my friend. That is proof that God is not the Father. Verse 44. This is a tough verse, folks. "You are of your father the devil." He's your father. "And the lust of your father you will do." In other words, you're going to do that which he seeds your mind with. You're going to let him excite you. You're going to let him persuade you. You're going to let him lead you and guide you. "He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him." There is no truth in Satan. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He says to these people, including religious leadership, "You're of your father the devil." The devil is your father. And you're going to do the things that the devil would have you to do. You're going to obey the devil. You're not going to obey God. You're going to obey the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. Still is today. He abode not in the truth. He didn't stay in the truth. He rebelled against God. There's no truth in him. There is no truth in Satan, none whatever. He speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar. He is a liar and the father of it. Now, how many lies has he fathered in the church today? How many lies has he fathered in the nation today? Verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. They simply would not believe and receive the word. How prevalent is that among us today? And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Verse 46. Which of you convinces me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? What's he saying to them? He confronts them with a challenge. He says, point out one sin in my life. Point out one sin in my life. Point out one sin in my life, my character, and my actions. And if you can't do that, then why don't you believe me? Why don't you receive my word? Now we come to the last verse, 47. He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Do you realize how many people in religious activity that speaks to? He that is of God hears God's word. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. You see, those who are truly of God are going to hear his word. They will seek to obey his word. Those who are truly of God will hear his word. They will seek to obey his word. And those who are not of God will not hear his word, and they will not seek to obey his word. Now listen, don't get mad at me. Don't get angry at me for simply speaking truth as it is revealed in the word. Take it to the Lord. Talk to him about it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of this teaching time, and I thank you for these who are listening to this and who will listen to this. And I pray, Father God, you'll use it to encourage, to strengthen, convince, convict, illumine, and conform. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, folks, once again, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And I wonder if I might close the broadcast out today, and if you would just agree with me in prayer about our nation. Would you do that with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, you know the stuff that stirs through my heart. You know my burden, not only for the nation, but for the church in this nation. Father, we need a revival. We need spiritual renewal. We need a move of your Holy Spirit. Father, we need you to set in motion, perhaps you already have to some degree, that which will bring correction to corporate America. We need that you to set in motion that which will bring correction to the church in the United States of America. We need for you to set in motion that which will bring correction to the entertainment industry, the sports industry, the academic industry, life of this nation, the judicial life of this nation, the legislative life of this nation. Father, we need a move of God. We need a move of God that will make everybody aware that God has moved. This is the hand of God. I'm asking you to do it in such a way that you will be honored and that you will be glorified. I'm asking you to do it in such a way that no man can take any credit. And Father, I'm asking you to show yourself strong, and I'm coming before your throne as a child of God, as a believer priest, as a warrior priest. I am coming in the name of Christ Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you to raise up in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation, those that you can use to both expose and frustrate the satanic strategy operating in this nation, and I'm asking you to raise up those in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation, that you can use to both equip and encourage your people to faithfulness in these times. Father God, we're asking you for a move in this nation that will leave no doubt in anybody's mind that Jehovah God has become involved. I present this to you in the name of your holy child, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Father, for the opportunity of doing so in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, people of the Most High God, thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And in closing, I want to ask you to join me in praying and asking God to defeat the proposed changes to the Florida Constitution that would better give Satan an opportunity to work his wiles and his work in the state of Florida. For example, late-term abortion. They want to legalize unrestricted late-term abortion. We want to stand against that. We want to pray asking God to protect individuals and businesses from being forced to provide services in violation of their faith and their conscience. We want to ask God to defeat the proposal for abortion funding. We want to pray asking God to defeat the funding that would provide gender reassignment to surgery's own minors. And then we want to pray asking God to block biological male athletes from participating in girls' sports. All of this is part of the satanic agenda, folks. It's all part of the satanic agenda. So we can summarize this by saying praying, asking God to defeat everything in the proposed changes to the Florida Constitution that would in any way, shape, form, or fashion advance the satanic agenda for the nation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm simply coming before your throne asking you to defeat every single solitary proposed amendment to the Florida Constitution that in any wise would in any way, shape, form, or fashion assist in the satanic agenda for the state of Florida. And Father God, I'm asking you to block completely, fully, thoroughly, totally this proposal for late-term abortions. Father, abortion at any level is not acceptable. Late-term abortion is even more unacceptable. So, Father, we're simply asking you to move as only you can move and to block and to stop every single solitary proposal that Satan has engineered to change in the Florida Constitution. And if you'll do this, we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, there it is. There's my harp. Now we should keep praying it with us. Thanks for being with us today here on Challenge. Until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.